Father God, we pray that your words would so inhabit our souls today that we would hear your Spirit speak to us in everything that you have provided in this service. Amen. Well, it's always a joy to be back here. I have been occasionally, but of course we have COVID in the middle, which sort of stopped us going anywhere for a while. But this church reminds me so much of the church I was vicar at in Auckland, New Zealand, down to the colour of the carpet, the type of chairs, and if we just sort of got rid of the sides and replaced them with kind of huge glass modern windows, I could be forgiven for thinking just for a moment that I was not in Retford, but back in Auckland. And New Zealand, we're pretty famous for terrible jokes and some really bad church jokes. So if you forgive me, I don't know if this is a joke you will have heard, because it might be that in the last 10 years it's circulated in UK circles as well. But in New Zealand, we have a bit of a joke around the giving conversation. And that is that a minister once got up in front of his congregation and said, "It's good news, bad news time. The good news is we have enough money to repair the roof. The bad news is some of it is still in our pockets." Well, life costs, doesn't it? We buy food. It costs a lot at the moment to pay your power bill, our taxes, our healthcare. I'm coming closer because I think you've turned that up and it's squeaking back all over, isn't it? Just knock me game down a bit. It costs more than usual right now as prices of food climb. And we know that ministry and the work of building God's kingdom here in Retford also costs. From the lights, the sound system that we've just talked about, to your much needed cup of tea after the service, to the staff who answer your emails and pick up the phone, who book the rooms that you want to use, to the children and youth ministry, the photocopying, the computers, the maintenance of the church building, pastoral care, communion supplies, tea towels, everything costs. It costs in time, it costs in commitment, and it costs money. And the only time it will stop costing us is if we pack up, shut the church doors and go home. And you know what? Even then, we'd probably still have to pay the church insurance. Where we spend our money says an awful lot about us. If you looked at my bank statement, it would show my regular giving. It would show the money I spend on my kids. It might also show that I spend a bit of money on dancing supplies because that's my hobby. But what would your bank account say about what is important to you? If God's ministry here at St. Saviour's is important, how do we show that? Now, my attitude to money has undergone somewhat of a change over the years. Many years ago, I worked in a high street bank in the head office. I had a good salary. I was also earning bonuses based on delivery of critical projects. They were designed to make sure that you didn't leave for another better job midway through one of these important projects. And when I was offered a place at Theological College to go and become a vicar, answering the call I felt I had on my life, I had a difficult choice to make. College was due to start mid-September. And the huge project I had been working on, with a rather large bonus attached, wasn't due to go live until the end of September. And I had a decision to make. I could have deferred college for a whole year just to make sure I had a bit more in the bank account before I left. It would have guaranteed the bonus, or I could leave knowing that nothing would be paid. But when God says go, you've got to go. So I handed in my resignation. But the funny thing was, a short time later, I had a letter that said they were going to pay me the bonus for the completion of the project, regardless of me leaving. And I firmly believe that God arranged for me to receive that bonus because there was no business reason why they should have paid it. They did not have to pay it. I made his kingdom the priority. And in that, I found a blessing. God is the best giver out there. We are never going to be able to outgive him. But we can learn an awful lot from the way he gives to us. And if he loves a cheerful giver, it is because he first modelled it to us. And giving is really the wrong way to look at this anyway. We're all engaged in stewardship of what he has first given us. What would it mean if we thought of our bank accounts and savings as his bank accounts and savings? Or our salary and income as his salary and income? Or our benefits or our pension? Our free time as his free time? Would it change the way we felt about our giving? We give because he first gave to us. Now, I think Jesus really loved parties. He certainly went to a few and he told us stories about parties as well. Imagine there was a king in Retford. Let's call him Ben, because that's a popular name around here. He owns all the land. He owns your houses, the land your houses are built on, your business is built in his grounds. In fact, you owe your whole livelihood to the king. And one day, he throws an amazing party for his son, and he invites the whole place, and he expects you to be there. Well, this parable from Matthew was really told about the coming Messiah, God the Father, calling his people to the banquet to celebrate his son Jesus. But the first people to the with the invite refuse. Sorry. The first people who get the invite, they refuse to come. And not just refuse, but effectively they put themselves in a state of rebellion against the king. Turning their backs on the one who prospered them, looked out for their welfare, and gave them everything they had. Their protection, their prosperity. They had forgotten their obligation to honour and respect the one who gave everything for them. Now imagine your best friend, the one you've been through thick and thin with, good times and bad, phoning you up. And when they call, they want you to be the first person to meet the special guest they have visiting. You'd find it hard to say no, wouldn't you? And I wonder what the crowd listening to Jesus would have made of the ungrateful response of those invited. In a culture of hospitality, which is prevalent right throughout the Middle East, it was shocking behaviour to refuse an incredible invitation to a banquet like this. And it culminated in the murdering the messengers sent by the king. The servants passing out the invitations were symbolic of the prophets holding out invites to God's gracious party, but ignored or worse still, persecuted and killed for their faithfulness inviting people. And then you'll know the story well. The invites then go out to anybody, the waifs and strays along the roads, the homeless, those who would be counted as nobodies. And amazingly, they respond and they come into the banqueting hall of God's grace and enjoy the feast laid before them. But even in the hall, all is not quite well. The host of a wedding party would not just provide the feast, they would also provide special clothes for the guests. And as the guests arrived, they would put on the fine clothes, the robes laid out by the king, and come to the feast dressed and ready to celebrate. But some did not accept the gift of the clothes and arrived in their own clothes, their own strength, their own provision for themselves. They might even have been pretty good clothes, but compared to the clothes provided by the king, they could not compare. And it was an insult to the king, who had provided everything for his guests. None of us have a right to be present at the banquet that God provides for us. But he gives us the clothes we need to come to his table, clothed in his righteousness, not in our own. Clothed in his grace, we enter into the feast laid before us. And the man or the men who stood by their own provision was thrown out into misery and darkness. God is our generous host. He gave us all that we have, and that is the gospel story, the good news that he loves us. So we can say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of my life, and I choose to give my life back to following him. We need to avoid being the grumpy guest at the table. And sometimes we think about giving as a kind of tough self-denial, that it's about living with less, making do. But the invitation before us is into abundant life. Jesus talked a lot about money, not because he was obsessed by it, but because he was about abundant life. How we handle our money, our gifts, our time helps or hinders abundant life. I remember a few years ago we had to replace the church chairs. They were pink. They had not started out pink. They had been red, deep red. But due to our lovely big contemporary glass windows and the strength of the New Zealand sun, they had been pink for many years, and not a good kind of pink, a sort of slightly faded, off-colour, very odd kind of pink, and they didn't look great. And then the back started to break, not all at once, but one chair went and then another, and we started to look out for chairs with broken backs, as is the way of these things. And we made the decision as a church, we'll replace the chairs. And so we got new chairs, comfortable chairs, chairs that were brown, not red, and that should stand up better to the New Zealand sun. But then the groaning and the grumbling arose among the people, and they said, "We have spent a lot of money on chairs. Was it really worth it?" And the vicar said unto them, "Do you not have nice chairs in your houses at home? Do you not have lovely comfortable sofas, so that when a guest comes to your home, you say, 'Please, have a seat on my lovely sofa'? Why would we do less with God's house than we do with our own house? Where is our priority? What are we building first?" And the people saith, "Thou mayest have a point." And the grumbling stopped, which was lovely. And you know what? You'd have thought we'd have learned our lesson. But when we put some lovely big screens in our foyer so that we could replace the very messy, full of stuff notice board that nobody could see anything on because it was covered in notices. And so we could put Bible verses for people coming into the building, popping up on the screens and have something missional. They said, "Why have we spent all this money on putting two television screens into our foyer?" And we had to remind them, and maybe this was more my communication actually than anything else, not them. We had to remind them, we believe these screens are missional, and we believe they are going to convey the notices in a way that people will take notice, not look at a crazy wall with pinned notices everywhere. And it was interesting what we valued and what we thought was important for our money. But sometimes we remember the obligation and we forget the joy. If only I wasn't giving 10%, I could buy so much more. I really should give to the church, but it's such a faff sorting out the details. We forget the thankfulness that our giving represents. And when we plan our giving, we are saying to God, you're the most important thing about my income. You're the Lord of my life, and what I have is first of all yours and then mine to spend. The work of building God's kingdom is more important than anything else. When I was a curate, my vicar left and I was in charge of the church for about a year. And one of the stewards came up to me one Sunday after one of our giving talks and said, Sarah, what would you like me to do about the packet of Rolos in the collection? I said, there's a packet of Rolos in the collection. But it turned out that a lovely little old lady had heard the sermon on giving and she had put into the collection the only thing she had on her, which was a packet of Rolos. That packet of sweets blessed me and it richly blessed the staff team. It's not about how much, is it? It's not even really about what. God sees what is happening in our hearts and our giving with generosity and joy. Look at the widow with those two coins into the collection box, who gave more than anyone else in the church that day, because it was all she had. In the parable, some of the guests were running lives according to their own priorities. Their business was more important than God's kingdom business. And we too, at times, can be in a bit of a state of rebellion against God. Either we possess our possessions, or they possess us. Jesus tells so many stories about wise stewards in the Bible. He doesn't tell a single good one about hoarding up money. He commends the man who works out how much it will cost to build a tower before he starts. He commends the widow for her gift. He loves it when Zacchaeus generously over-repays what he has stolen. But he sends the rich young ruler away empty, and he says to the man building barns, bigger barns, to hold his stuff, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who will get what you have prepared now? Sometimes our stuff gets in the way of abundant life, which is weird, isn't it? Because generally we buy our stuff because we think it will bring us happiness or it will ease our life. And, you know, thank heaven somebody invented washing machines, eh? There are good things in our lives. But equally, if it's running the way we think, if it's running our priorities, then it's really taking away from the life that God promised us. He offers us the invitation into his joy, his banquet, his celebration for the life of his son. And it's an invitation to a party none of us want to miss. Our invitation should be kind of propped in pride of place on the mantelpiece. Imagine if you got an invitation from the Queen. You might want to pop it on your mantelpiece so people coming in could see that you'd been invited to Buckingham Palace. So how can we accept the invitation? Well, there are three ways to respond. The first is giving regularly to the church. If you already give, now is the time to review your giving. Are you in a position to give more? Does what you give reflect what God has given you? If you don't already give, this is one of the most practical ways you can show your support for the church and help them to plan for the year ahead. You can give by standing order, by cash, by check. I'm sure there's online banking, all of those kind of things. And that helps you remember which week of the month you're on. And it doesn't matter how you give, and it doesn't matter the amount you give. What matters is that your giving is honouring God. That's all that matters. The second practical way to respond is to give something to the special project for the year, which is the upgrade of the church sound system. I love the way Ben introduced that this morning. He said it's a missional thing so people can hear the gospel. Yes, don't be like my church. And the people started grumbling because they didn't see the need, or they saw the expense. Here's the thing about technology, folks. Technology ages very quickly. It falls over, it starts to break, it gives us problems. And it needs replacing on a regular basis. And so the sound system is a great thing because it will be used by so many people. It means people with hearing difficulties can hear better. It is an incredibly missional thing that you have chosen this year as your giving project. But the third way to give is to respond to giving in terms of your time and your commitment. I know many of you will do all kinds of things to help the life of the church. But we've always believed that church is the responsibility of church. Every single person in the church. We used to call that every member ministry. I prefer to see it more as a family business. It's God's kingdom that we are trying to build. And he has invited us to join his family through adoption. And he calls us to follow him with all the rights and responsibilities that entails. And so everybody contributes something to the family business that we are jointly responsible for. If you let me name drop for a moment, the Bishop of London back in the day, Richard Charters, once told me leading the church was a bit like conducting an orchestra. The conductor has to bring everyone in at the right time, and each instrument has to be ready to play when the conductor's baton waves in their direction. I don't know whether you've ever been to hear an orchestra live, or even a recording, but the music that an orchestra creates with lots of different people, sometimes hundreds of different people, all playing at the right time and in the right place with the right instrument. It sounds phenomenal, doesn't it? That moment of harmony coming out of individual sounds and noises and music. Even if the person playing the triangle forgets to play, the music is a little bit less because of it. And so our offering to God from St. Saviour's should be like that music offered by the orchestra, playing together, complementing the sounds that we each make. And so today we offer ourselves and all that God has given us in his service. We need to make our offering back to God in thankfulness and in joy. So let us return thanks to the cheerful giver who gave everything by giving to God. And then we also can give to each other and to our community. Amen.